So today we are having His Grace Ram Gidhari Prabhu to enlighten us on Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Prabhuji, are you present on the call?
Yes, Mataji, I am present.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, please accept my humble obeisances, all glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much Prabhuji for giving your valuable association. Now you can take over the class Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you Mataji. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. So today we are reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela, Chapter 20, Text Number 121. This chapter is in the title Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Instructs Sanatana Goswami in the Science of Absolute Truth. Daivihi esha gunamayi mama maya duradyaya mam evaye prapadyante maya metam tarantite. Translation: this divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. This is from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, text 14. Srila Prabhupada has already mentioned about this in the previous purport. Just because of it is from Bhagavad Gita and as Prabhupada has already given a purport to this, I will read the purport from Bhagavad Gita for this particular verse. So, I am reading the purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has innumerable energies, and all these energies are divine. Although the living entities are part of His energies and are therefore divine, due to contact with material energy, their original superior power is covered. Being thus covered by material energy, one cannot possibly overcome its influence. As previously stated, both the material and spiritual natures, being emanations from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, are eternal. The living entities belong to the eternal superior nature of the Lord. But due to contamination by the inferior nature, matter, their illusion is also eternal. The conditioned soul is therefore called Nitya Baddha, or eternally conditioned. No one can trace out the history of his becoming conditioned at a certain date in material history. Consequently, his release from the clutches of material nature is very difficult. Even though that material nature is an inferior energy, because material energy is ultimately conducted by the Supreme Will, which the living entity cannot overcome. Inferior material nature is defined herein as divine nature due to its divine connection and the movement by the divine will. Being conducted by divine will, material nature, although inferior, acts so wonderfully in the construction and destruction of the cosmic manifestation. The Vedas confirm this as follows: Mayam tu prakritim vidhyan, mayinam tu maheshwaram. Although maya, illusion, is false or temporary, the background of maya is the supreme magician, the personality of Godhead, who is Maheshwara, the Supreme Controller, Sweta Shvatara Upanishad 4.10. Another meaning of guna is rope. It is to be understood that the conditioned soul is tightly tied by the ropes of illusion. A man bound by the hands and feet cannot free himself. He must be helped by a person who is unbound. Because the bound cannot help the bound, the rescuer must be liberated. Therefore, only Lord Krishna or his bona fide representative, the spiritual master, can release the conditioned soul. Without such superior help, one cannot be freed from the bondage of material nature. Devotional service or Krishna consciousness can help one gain such release. Krishna, being the Lord of the illusory energy, can order this insurmountable energy to release the conditioned soul. He orders the release out of his causeless mercy on the surrendered soul and out of his paternal affection for the living entity, who is originally a beloved son of the Lord. Therefore, surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord is the only means to get free from the clutches of stringent material nature. The words Mam Yeva are also significant. Mam means unto Krishna, Vishnu only, and not Brahma or Shiva. Although Brahma and Shiva are greatly elevated and are almost on the level of Vishnu, it is not possible for such incarnations of Rajoguna and Tamoguna to release the conditioned soul from the clutches of Maya. In other words, both Brahma and Shiva are also under the influence of Maya. Only Vishnu is the master of Maya, therefore he alone can give release to the conditioned soul. The Vedas, Shveta Sutra Upanishad 3.8, confirms this in the phrase Tam Yeva Viditva, or freedom is possible only by understanding Krishna. Even Lord Shiva affirms that liberation can be achieved only by the mercy of Vishnu. Lord Shiva says, Mukti Pradata Sarvesham Vishnu Evana Samsayaha. There is no doubt that Vishnu is the deliverer of liberation for everyone. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Vena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Namaom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Daivihi Esha Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya Mam Yevaye Prapadyante Mayam Etam Tarantite. This divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome, but those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. So we are reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila, chapter 20, text 121. So the verse just before this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sanatana Goswami, and mentioned about how it is important to take the shelter of saintly persons and depend on their mercy, and mentioned that how somebody takes spiritual instruction from a self-realized soul, he will be able to easily cross over this Maya. And this particular shloka, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refers from Bhagavad Gita, and in the purport of this shloka, Srila Prabhupada very clearly classified how this spiritual energy, or that mercy that we receive from the spiritual master or the self-realized soul, is going to help us get relieved from the bondage of this material world. So this is a very important verse, and we would have discussed this in different contexts. You all have heard about this. So in the current context, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explaining about the Siddhanta, basics of Krishna consciousness to Sanatana Goswami. He started explaining about threefold miseries. He started explaining about, you know, we are not this body, spirit, soul. He explained about part and parcel nature of our Jivatma and Paramatma. And he started explaining about how we are all different energies and we are, marginal energy. And as a part of marginal energy, if we come in contact with Krishna's Antaranga Shakti, which is inferior energy, we will also get Krishna conscious. But if you associate with Krishna's Bhagiranga Shakti, then we will get materialistic consciousness. So that's the context that we are in. So as a part of our discussion, we will discuss about five postulates. And these five postulates will help us to go over this particular sloka as well as churn further deep into the Siddhanta understanding of this particular verse. So this, before going to this five postulates, I would like to share that this Krishna consciousness process that we are bestowed with and we have the good fortune has been a blessing for each and every one of us, because later in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains this is a rare process, and this rare process is definitely made available only for those people who have endured about this for many, many lifetimes. Bahunam Janmanam Ante Yanavan Mam Prapadyate. So this being a very rare process, and this process being very special for us, because Srila Prabhupada says, through this process, we get rid of the cycle of birth and death. And in this cycle of birth and death, if we are not taking advantage of this exit path, then Mrityu Samsara Vartmani, we will be rotating, revolving in this material world again and again. So I would like to share two episodes as a pastime, and after discussing those two episodes, we would like to discuss about those postulates, five postulates, through which this particular shloka, Daivihi Esha Gunamayi, can be remembered forever. Because if these postulates that we are going to discuss today, if they are very clearly understood, and from the context of what Srila Prabhupada is encouraging us, then we will be able to sail through the challenges that we may face in Krishna consciousness and be fixed in our devotional journey. So, the pastime number one is actually Parvati used to have a habit of everyday chanting 1,000 verses of Lord as a part of her daily sadhana. This is called Vishnu Sahasranam. Through this Vishnu Sahasranam, Parvati used to every day chant them and glorify the Lord. So one day Parvati went to Lord Shiva and she mentioned that, my dear Prabhu, that there are days where I am not able to, you know, finish up this chanting of 1,000 names of Lord Vishnu. So what do I do? How do I make up for it? So this goes like this. Parvatyo vacha keno payena laguna Vishnor nama sahasrakam patyater panditer nityam stotum ichchamyaham prabho. So she said that, my dear Prabhu, that every day patyater panditer nityam stotum ichchamyaham prabho, that I want to every day chant, but there are days which are bad days or not so, conducive, that I am not able to chant. So what am I supposed to do? So Lord Shiva is answering. Ishvara uvacha Sri Rama Rama Rameti Rame Rame Manorame. Sahasranama Daptulyam Rama Nama Vararane. So he says, if you can't chant the entire 1000 verses or 1000 names of Lord Vishnu, all you can do is that just chant Sri Rama Rama Rameti Rame Rame Mano Rame. So you just chant the name of Rama, Rama, Rama 3 times. Sahasra Nama Taptulyam Rama Nama Vararane. So the entire 1000 names of Vishnu are embedded, or the benefits that somebody derives by chanting 1000 names of Vishnu is there in 3 names of chanting Lord Ram. So Srila Prabhupada was writing in the purport that we just read today. He said the words Mam Eva are also significant. Mam means unto Krishna, Vishnu only, and not Brahma or Shiva. So Prabhupada further writes how when somebody is chanting the holy name of the Lord, when somebody is surrendered to Krishna, then freedom is possible then only. So elsewhere it is mentioned that if somebody chants the name of Krishna once, and all the benefits that somebody would have otherwise received by chanting thousands and thousands of names of the Lord is already made available for a person who even inadvertently chants the name of Krishna gets. So what I wanted to share through this conversation between Parvati and Lord Shiva is that it is very strongly corroborated. Lord Shiva has very clearly, categorically indicated to Parvati that he is also subservient. He is also a personality who is dependent on the mercy of the Lord, and hence he encouraged Parvati to chant the holy name of the Lord. And Brahma, in the entire Brahma Samhita, is also saying Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. So many a times in our social life, we come across people who try to claim and say that we are very biased, we are cult, we are, you know, specific about Krishna. But we need to understand that we have no specific hatred towards any gods or demigods, but it is the Shastra which corroborates. It is the scripture which encourages us to chant the holy name of Krishna, because Krishna is Avatari and rest everybody is Avatar. So Avatari means the person who is the source, and all the avatars are coming from the source. So hence Krishna says that those who are surrendered unto me, those who are dependent on me, those who have put their faith in me, then they will be delivered from this all the cycle of materialistic birth and death, as well as they are relieved from the clutches of Maya. So the second pastime is that, yes, I surrender to Krishna, but whilst I surrender to Krishna, do I have a freedom or a free will to enjoy whatever I want to do? The answer is yes, and at the same time we need to know that when somebody is surrendered to Krishna, he is acting under the jurisdiction of the Supreme Lord. So within the jurisdiction of the Lord gives you unlimited happiness, and hence he does not have anything to do outside of Krishna consciousness for his enjoyment. So his freedom and free will, whilst it is completely given, the person who is surrendered to Krishna is always operating under Krishna's protection. Having said that, Krishna uses those surrendered souls to educate the masses, uses those surrendered souls to put them into some situation by which he can educate all of us. So technically speaking, those surrendered devotees who are surrendered to the Lord will be chosen by the Lord for various leela to prove how merciful the Lord is and how merciful the process is. So as I spoke few weeks before, whilst we are in Krishna consciousness, we need to go through the process of purification, and whilst we are already, you know, crossed all the stages of purification and situated in transcendence, we are engaged to be an example for many other people to get purified. So either case, our service is to be under the order of the Supreme Lord. For this, I will tell you another pastime which we spoke few weeks before. This is a pastime which, you know, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj shared in Mayapur in the recent Gaur Purnima festival time. So this is about, Mother Sita getting kidnapped away. So Mother Sita was kidnapped by Ravana. And when Sita was being dragged away, on the way, Ravana was stopped by Jatayu. This Jatayu was a very old eagle or person and who stopped. And he stopped Ravana and challenged Ravana, saying that you can't take away Mother Sita. And he started fighting with Ravana. So the story is pretty big, but then the context here is Jatayu and Ravana fought. And Ravana eventually chopped off Jatayu's wings, chopped off Jatayu's, legs, and eventually made Jatayu crippled. And finally, Jatayu was in, full of blood and was almost, going to give up his life. That's when, and Mother Sita was crying and weeping and trying to go and help Jatayu, but Ravana dragged Mother Sita and went away. Few minutes later, or few hours later, whatever, Lord Ram along with Lakshman and others came over there, and he found Jatayu in blood, completely soaked in blood and almost about to give up his life. And as soon as Lord Ram, because he was constantly in the thinking, he was constantly in the consciousness of Mother Sita, he immediately thought for a moment that this Jatayu had actually killed Mother Sita, and the blood that is, spread over there belongs to Mother Sita, and started chastising, abusing, accusing Jatayu. Jatayu, who was still holding on to the last breath to just give a message, who has kidnapped, Mother Sita, when Jatayu heard the accusation, when Jatayu heard that Lord Ram is accusing me of killing Mother Sita whilst I fought and got chopped off by Ravana, Jatayu did not get agitated, because Jatayu knew that Lord Ram is actually trying to test as well as to show to the whole world what it means to be a self-surrendered devotee. So Jatayu, in a very composed, peaceful mind, responded to Lord Ram, what has happened? And as soon as Lord Ram heard about it, Lord Ram kept Jatayu's head on his lap and gave him his last, gave him the love till the last breath of Jatayu, and did final rites for Jatayu. This is the second pastime. These two pastimes we are going to discuss as a part of our five postulates that we are going to discuss today. Because in the first pastime of Mother Parvati's conversation with Lord Shiva, it is very categorically established Krishna's supremacy, and Brahma's prayer in Brahma Samhita, it is established categorically Krishna's supremacy. And the second pastime, that those people who have surrendered to Krishna and situated in the self-realized state will also be engaged in Krishna's service for winning more and more souls. So, whilst you are in the process of purification and whilst you are already purified, still we have our own journey in Krishna consciousness to serve the Lord. So, there is one stage, with the stage where we are still in the purification stage, where we will be tested by Maya, and there is a stage where we are already purified, we will be engaged by Krishna or tested by Krishna for the sake of preaching. So, in our journey of Krishna consciousness, this phase of testing and evaluation is inevitable, and that makes us more and more indebted and more surrendered and more dependent on the Supreme Lord. With this background, I would like to, share these five postulates which explains this Daivi Hiyesha Gunamayi Mama Maya Durakaya. So postulate number one is called honorable living. So, what is this honorable living all about? Honorable living is, in general, what happens is, today in this material world, our lifestyle, our activities, our behavior, our all the priorities are more towards fulfilling others' opinion about us rather than what needs to be done. Because in our journey of our life, social life, family life, and whatever, even devotional life, we are so much concerned what others will think about me and what will be my opinion in front of them, rather than what is my responsibility and what is my duty. So the reason this postulate is important in this context is that one of the ways by which Maya attracts, detracts, and makes us take us away from Krishna is to make us feel that we are the center of our life, and hence we need to make sure that our credibility is never foregone. When you see in this particular Leela, when Sanatana Goswami quit the jail, the first thing that he quit was worrying about his own personal identity, what others would think about me. It is extremely important that we need to have self-esteem, but the self-esteem, highest level of self-esteem, is to get ourselves identified as servant of Krishna rather than hiding ourselves as servant of Krishna. Many a times we as devotees practicing Krishna consciousness, we come under pressure from the social needs, from our friends, from our office, from our neighbors, from our relatives, where we do not want ourselves to be identified as devotees. We do not want to be recognized as Krishna's servants. We do not want anybody to know that we are practicing, because we don't want ourselves to be an odd man out. Krishna consciousness has become so rare now that anybody who is practicing nicely is an odd man out, is singled out. And we generally do not want ourselves to be singled out, especially in the context of devotional life. It is in general mindset. But what we are recommended to is that if you want to get into Krishna's arena, want to get into actual Krishna consciousness, it is extremely important for us to know how our self-esteem needs to be positioned. When Sanatana Goswami was in Nawab Hussain Shah's governor role, he had a very high respect. He had a very, significant number of followers, facilities, money, everything, luxury. But when he had to come to Krishna, when he had to come to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he made up his mind that I need to lead an honorable living. That is, what is honorable living? It means that I don't expect anybody else to reward me what I am up to. I don't do things just because I am going to be awarded for something. I do things because this is what it is correct and this is what is to be done. This is called honorable living. So that's my first postulate. So if at all we want to win over Mama Maya Duradhyaya, my Maya is very dangerous and it will trap us. And what it means is, for us to be Krishna conscious, we need to have this determination that I am Krishna's part and parcel, Jivera Swarupa Hoy, Krishnera Nitya Das. To have this understanding as our constitutional understanding and lead our life to fulfill this understanding in practice. So that is our first postulate, and how this honorable living comes to existence. If you do not have this commitment, if you do not have this understanding, if you do not have this philosophy very clear, then we may get carried away by the so-called name, fame, followers position, and we will become Krishna consciousness as an other activity, any other activity that we are doing in this material world. So Krishna consciousness is not part of our life. Krishna consciousness is a way of living, and as a way of living, what is our priority? So in response to this particular shloka, Daivi Hesha Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya, it is extremely difficult to overcome, but when we have this principle of honorable living, we can easily overcome. Because honorable living means what Sanatana Goswami did. Honorable living means what Jatayu, what everybody in the great history of disciplic succession demonstrated, to keep self-esteem around Krishna and with Krishna, not independent of Krishna. I'll also give an explanation on this honorable living by defining five categories of people. So there are five categories of people that we come across. First class, second class, third, fourth and fifth. So the first class person is the one who does things. This is in general context. We can bring that to the Krishna conscious context also. A first class person is the one who does things without being told again. So he hears it once, he does it. He just heard in the Bhagavatam class, he heard in Bhagavad Gita, he was told in the discussions. So he heard, he understood, he does it. He doesn't need to be reminded again and again. He's a first class person. In fact, first class, above first class is somebody who doesn't even need to be told. Like Govinda, like Swarup Damodar Goswami. When they were serving Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they need not be told what is to be done. They were so much so Krishna conscious to an extent that they will be able to prepare all the necessary things for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's service, that Mahaprabhu would be so much pleased with them. In the sense, if Mahaprabhu used to go to get into a transcendental state, they used to already know them and prepare the room, prepare the prasadam, prepare the environment, prepare the ambience, prepare everything necessary so that Mahaprabhu's emotion gets enhanced and his services are very nicely executed. Swarup Damodar Goswami and Govinda are considered as one of the topmost servants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because of their being above first class. Now, they are not even first class, they are transcendental servants. Okay, we are talking about in this material world, at least we need to be first class. What is first class? Being conscious, aware, you do things after being told once. Just you are told, you are executing first class. What is second class of person? A person who does it after being told same things repeatedly. I say the same thing again and again. Please do it, please do it, please do it. Srila Prabhupada says, in the Shastras, especially those are the verses which are revealed in Kali Yuga, many, many things are told three times. Nastyeva, 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 Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Sri Rama, Rama, Rama. Many, many things are told three times. The reason they are told three times is, by design, in Kali Yuga, people will not be first class. So at least, by repeatedly telling, we can come to a category of second class, that we start understanding the importance of something after being told repeatedly. So first class is the one who does things in the first category, first time when it is told. Second class person is the one who does things after being told repeatedly. Third class person is the one who does not do even after being after being told repeatedly. After being told repeatedly, he doesn't even do that. That's third class, which, predominantly we see such a category of people amongst us also. How many times we have been told about certain things, we still don't do it. This much is understandable. But there's fourth class and fifth class which are very interesting. The fourth class of the person is the one who is not only not doing things after being repeatedly told, he also stops the other person doing it. So it is not that I only stop doing it. I make others also stop. Hey, no need to chant all these things. What is the urgency to do this? When you become old, you can take care of this. So fourth class is the one who is not only, in trouble, he puts others also in trouble. And there is a fifth category of person, fifth class. The fifth class person is that he is not only not doing it himself, he not only is stopping others from doing it, he also proposes an opposite philosophy and takes them in their philosophy. Hey, all these sadhus are bogus. All this Krishna consciousness are mythology. Nobody has seen God. Let's have fun. Young age is the time where we can have fun. So he brings in his own philosophy and encourages us to follow that philosophy. This is fifth class. That is why Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, Chandala, called fifth class. Brahmana, first class. Kshatriya, second class. Vaishya, third class. Shudra, fourth class. And Chandala means fifth class. You are actually given the reins of your journey, of your life, to somebody who is blind, who is mute, who is deaf, and he is directing you. Mama Maya Duradhyaya. Mama Maya Duradhyaya means when we sit in a chariot, when we sit behind the wheels, where the driving person is blind, mute, and deaf, he can neither hear you, nor speak, nor see, and he is driving, there is a 100% possibility of crashing somewhere. So that is why Krishna says, unless somebody is conscious about it, and hence come to an honorable living. So what is honorable living? At least come to a second class. So that is what my first postulate is. And second class means, we surrender to Krishna repeatedly after being told. Okay, first time we ignored, second time we ignored, third time we ignored, fourth time at least you come. This is our first postulate. So those who are surrendered to Krishna, and even though they may have their own, Prabhupada says this, even though a person may have his own or her own attachment or her own desires, but if he is still inclined to Krishna, he can make progress. Because Krishna reciprocates. And how he reciprocates? He reciprocates through his bona fide devotees. That's what Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport, in the shloka. He writes that, therefore only Lord Krishna or his bona fide representative, the spiritual master, can release the conditioned soul. Without such superior help, one cannot be freed from the bondage of material nature. So, this is the first postulate. The second postulate is about freedom and free will. So, all we have is a limited freedom. But all the soul wants is unlimited freedom. So, many times what happens in our life is that we get mixed up between freedom and free will. That's a very nice example that's that can be given to this. An ox or a bull is tied to a rope and is tied to a pole. The length of the rope, the rope is tied to a pole and the ox is tied. So the freedom that the ox or the bull has is directly proportionate to the length of the rope. So long as the rope's length is there, the ox has the freedom to move around. But what is the free will of the ox or the bull? It can, he can think about roaming around, gazing the entire field. He can see other bull, ox roaming around, other people roaming, he can have desire. So similarly, what happens is, we start desiring so many things within ourselves. We start what we call as daydreaming, thinking ourselves to be master of all that, that we have. With that propensity to enjoy, we have a free will to think and have a daydream about it. But the freedom given to us is so limited that we won't be able to, you know, able to execute this. So that gap between free will and freedom makes us toil in this material world, thinking that one day what I am desiring, what my free will is, I will achieve it, but you will never be able to achieve it. So, like, my length of the rope is defined. Similarly, my freedom is defined. I don't have unlimited freedom. My freedom is limited. My free will is unlimited. The reason my free will is unlimited is, constitutionally, the soul is part and parcel of Krishna. Because the soul is now bondaged in a limited body, with a limited arrangement, with limited lifespan, it is desiring unlimited things, but it is not provided with unlimited things. So we need to really understand the difference between free will and freedom. And if our free will is not regulated, we will never be able to become unlimitedly freedom. Prabhupada writes this in 4.35 Bhagavad Gita. 4.34 is a very famous verse of how when we surrender to a spiritual master, we get completely relieved. The 4.35, Prabhupada says, it may apparently appear, I'm paraphrasing. Srila Prabhupada says that it may apparently appear by we surrendering ourselves to a self-realized soul, we are relinquishing our freedom by submitting ourselves, by dovetailing our desires, by serving and surrendering a self-realized soul, it may apparently appear that my freedom is curtailed, but that surrender opens up an unlimited opportunity and eventually gives the soul an opportunity to be completely free from all the bondage. It's a very interesting statement that Srila Prabhupada makes, that what we consider as freedom in this material world is a bondage. What we consider as bondage in the spiritual world is actually freedom. That is what is called as Maya. Maya means that which is not. So what is not happy, we are thinking as happy. And what is happy, we are thinking as not happy. So Mama Maya Duradhyaya, here this postulate applies very clearly, because we have a desire, and the desire plane is mapped to our materialistic lifestyle, hence we are suffering. When the desire plane is mapped to a spiritualistic arena, then we have unlimited happiness. So the same free will, which happens for the reason for us to suffer, if it is mapped towards spiritualistic consciousness, will be an opportunity for us to celebrate. So we need to know that free will and freedom are two things which are inseparable in our life. So when we regulate our free will, our freedom becomes very, very, broadened, widened, and one fine day, we will become unlimitedly independent, and we will be dependently independent and independently dependent. In that way, the relationship between Jiva and Krishna are so close that they are dependent on each other. Krishna says, I am dependent on my devotees, and my devotees are dependent on me. So they are simultaneously dependent on each other and simultaneously independent in their own opportunity to serve each other. So this independence should not be misused, as Srila Prabhupada writes in the first paragraph of this purport. That if we use our supreme will, Prabhupada writes, that no one can trace out the history of his becoming conditioned at a certain date in material history. Consequently, his release from the clutches of material nature is very difficult, even though that material nature is an inferior energy, because material energy is ultimately conducted by the supreme will, which the living entity cannot overcome. So Srila Prabhupada very clearly says that even though they are part of Krishna's energy, but the purpose this Maya is under Krishna's energy is to make us realize that our rope is limited. it is not unlimited. You may desire to gaze the entire mountain, but you can't gaze beyond where you are allowed to gaze. The moment we surrender to the spiritual master, the moment we surrender to the Supreme Lord, the moment we start living an honorable living, then the freedom is slowly, 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 slowly opened up. So that's why from animalistic lifestyle, we became human beings. From human beings, we become gentlemen. From gentlemen, we become devotee. From devotee, we become pure devotee. From pure devotee, we become Paramahamsa. That is why this Krishna consciousness process is a process to elevate from Naradama to Mahatma. So we were Naradama, lowest amongst the mankind, and now we are walking towards becoming a self-realized soul. So second postulate is freedom and free will are two integral portions, and these two qualities are supposed to be understood in the right context for us to go back home, back to Godhead. The third postulate, which is very, very many times we have discussed in the class, is that because we are in this material world, because we are supposed to be dealing with all the resources in our life, assets, money, people, relationships, name, fame, and so many things, so we need to know how to conduct ourselves. So in our understanding, we need to know that we can neither renounce nor enjoy. That's my third postulate. We can neither renounce anything here in this material world, nor we can claim anything belongs to ourselves. And I'll just quickly recollect, because we have discussed about this many times. In this material world, once Prabhupada was giving a class and he was mentioning that if you walk by Bank of America and somebody says, "I renounce Bank of America," so everybody will laugh at you because Bank of America doesn't belong to you. Says that if this Bank of America belongs to me, people will still laugh at you because it doesn't belong to you. So when anything in this world, you know, doesn't belong to you, and anything in this world belongs to somebody else, so I can neither renounce nor enjoy. So what am I supposed to do? And the answer is that we need to understand everything in this material world, including our body, including our relationship, belongs to Krishna, and they were provided to us by Krishna, and we are supposed to be taking care of on behalf of Krishna. So it is like we are tenants in a house. So when we are living in the rented house, we try to take care of the house as it is ours. At the same time, at the back of our mind, we very clearly understand the house does not belong to us. So the same understanding we need to have when we are dealing in this material world. This body, this family, this job, this family, everything belongs to the Supreme Lord or arranged by the Supreme Lord. Hence, I need to constantly be conscious. Hence my desire, my freedom, independence and living, everything should be centered around this philosophy that all that I am possessed with belongs to the Lord and they need to be utilized and engaged for the pleasure of the Lord. So my third postulate is, we can neither renounce nor enjoy. So this is the third postulate. And the fourth postulate by which we can, you know, define this particular shloka is, we are as human beings, and now we cannot say we are just human beings. We are supposed to be a gentleman. We cannot even say we are just gentlemen. We are supposed to be a practicing devotee, which means you are only little above than a gentleman. And some of us are, you know, not just a practicing devotee. Some of us have the responsibility of leading some community. So you are even in the position of guiding some people. So hence, the fourth postulate is, we are accountable and answerable. So Krishna, when he is talking to Arjuna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he is talking to Sanatana Goswami, in the future verses, he is going to explain how this, spirit soul is supposed to be accountable for what he is doing, and he is going to explain very many things. So now he is establishing the foundation to define about his constitutional responsibility in the verses to come. He is going to say how devotional service is going to be integral need of the spirit soul and how a spirit soul need to conduct himself. So the point here is that we need to be accountable and answerable for what we think, what we feel and what we do. So our fourth postulate is we are accountable and answerable to all that we perform, all the action that we do, all the decisions that we take, all the choices that we make, all the associations that we, you know, do. So if you see, if you analyze back the lives of acharyas, if you analyze back the self-realized souls, they have actually made sure that they have taken responsibility for their action, and as a part of the responsibility, they try to devise ways and means to come out of the cycle of birth and death. So the fourth postulate is that we are accountable and answerable. And the last postulate that for, you know, in this particular shloka is Rake Krishna Mare Ke, Mare Krishna Rake Ke. We knew this. So hence, Krishna, if Krishna wants to, you know, kill, no one can save. If Krishna wants to save, no one can kill. So hence, an intelligent person is the one who will take shelter of Krishna and surrender to Krishna to handle his life much peacefully, rather than taking shelter of so many unwanted people and eventually, you know, suffer in this world. So an intelligent person understands this by his experience, by others' experience, as well as by the remembrance that Paramatma gives from within. Because Krishna from within also directs each and every one of us, and as a part of his direction, he tries to help us whenever we make a mistake. And it is Krishna who is equally taking his interest in helping us, in reminding us, in facilitating us. But Krishna will not own our problem. We need to own our problem to quit this cycle of birth and death. Hence the last postulate for today's discussion is Rake Krishna Mare Ke, Mare Krishna Rake Ke. So with these five postulates, we very clearly, you know, analyze this particular shloka. Daivihi esha gunamayi mam maya duratyaya mam evaye prapatyante mayam etam taratite. So to summarize our conversation today, we discuss how Krishna's supremacy is established by Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, and Srila Prabhupada very categorically says, unless and otherwise we surrender to Krishna, still our journey is incomplete, because even Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma are not supremely independent to deliver us the cycle of birth and death. And we also discussed about the life of Jatayu's departure, and the reason we discussed that pastime is a self-realized soul or a person who is in Krishna consciousness, both of them go through the stages of purification as well as participation in Krishna's service. One is under the energy of Krishna's materialistic energy, who tests us. And second person is under the direct energy of the Supreme Lord, who engages us for winning more souls. So in our journey of Krishna consciousness, tests and challenges are integral part. But it is better to be tested and challenged and engaged by Krishna in his service, for his pleasure, for winning more souls to him, rather than we becoming servant of Maya. And for that, with these two stories, we defined the five postulates. Postulate number one is about honorable living. We spoke about five categories of people, five classes of people, first class, second class, third and fourth and fifth. And how the fifth class of person is Chandala category, who try to propagate a hypothesis and a theory to take us away from Krishna. And most likely all our near and dear who are all non-Krishna conscious in our life, they have some hypothesis or other to take us away from Krishna consciousness, so that we need to be, you know, aware about them. The second hypothesis we spoke about is about freedom and free will, and how free will sometimes traps the individual to think that I am independent of this material world, but actually speaking I am trapped and having a bondage. Srila Prabhupada very nicely wrote in the purport that how a person who is completely free from the bondage can only free us. So hence our surrender to the spiritual master may apparently look like we are sacrificing our freedom, but that surrender gives us unlimited freedom. And hypothesis number three is that we can neither renounce nor enjoy. We are just caretakers. We are supposed to take care of things that are provided to us in our life by the Supreme Lord for the pleasure of the Lord. And the moment we try to claim an ownership to it, we become a criminal. Hypothesis number four is that we are accountable and answerable for our action. So we have come a long way from being an animal, being a, you know, different species. Finally, we have come to human form of life. In the human form of life, we have been pretty, you know, in a nasty consciousness. Somehow, by the mercy of devotees and Krishna, we became gentlemen, we became practicing devotee, we becoming a little serious devotee. So from Naradama to Mahatma journey is happening, and we are thankful to Srila Prabhupada and all the Vaishnavas. Hence, let us be accountable and answerable. And last but not least, all these things are based on a very fundamental factor. Rake Krishna Mare Ke, Mare Krishna Rake Ke. If Krishna wants to kill us, no one can save. If Krishna wants to save us, no one can kill. Hence, we being dependent on the Lord is an utmost bet that we need to put on, rather than try to put our bet on all the so-called materialistic promises and relationships. So Krishna will never ever let us down, because Krishna is interested in helping us, interested in reminding us of our responsibility, interested in facilitating us. But please note, Krishna will not own our problems. Krishna is always a bird sitting in the same tree, witnessing our action, helping for us to come out of this action and reaction. Rather than he come and participate and dictate systems on you, Krishna will facilitate and support. It is our duty to take help from the Lord whenever he reminds us and facilitates us. So this particular verse is very instructive and very important for every practicing devotee. So these five postulates, if we remember it, it will help us to organize, prioritize for spiritual activities. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. If there are any questions or comments, we can discuss.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much Prabhuji. And I like the most the second postulate, that is the difference between the free will and freedom. What we think is freedom is actually not freedom. So thank you so much Prabhu, everything was so instructive and so much to contemplate, so much to think about it. So thank you so much Prabhuji, Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Any other questions or comments?
Hare Krishna Prabhu. That was such a fulfilling class. Thank you so much. I do have a couple of questions, though. Mostly because I couldn't hear properly. When you were in your summation, you were explaining but two different aspects of the Jatayu Leela. So I was wondering if you could just quickly repeat those two aspects. I didn't really catch it, what you were saying.
When Jatayu was tested by Lord Ram, he wanted to communicate two things. Number one is that even if you are self-realized soul, you will have to go through some services which may apparently be a kind of a heavy one. Like Jatayu completely gave himself in the service of Lord Ram to protect Mother Sita. But Lord Ram initially doubted Jatayu. This doubt of Jatayu, you know, Lord Ram and Jatayu was just an external arrangement to tell all of us that in the journey of Krishna consciousness, before completely surrendering ourselves to Krishna, we will be tested. That test is done by Maya. But after we surrender to Krishna, we will be engaged in some sort of a activity which is like a testing our devotion, but actually Krishna knew that even if you are put into the test, you will not blame Krishna, you will not doubt Krishna. The reason Krishna puts us through that stage is to educate and win more and more souls to Him. Gopis, Srila Prabhupada, so many examples we can give. So the point I was trying to say is, in prayer surrender or prayer full saranagati, we will be tested by Maya in different stages to see how serious you have become in Krishna consciousness. And once we become fully surrendered to Krishna consciousness, Krishna will test you, not for proving anything to Himself. He knew that you are a surrendered soul, but He will engage you in certain services, tough services, which may apparently sound like, you know, Krishna is not kind enough on you. But actually Krishna is so much so kind enough that He, what He wants to do to win more souls, He engages you to win that soul, because by your action, by your behavior, by your conduct, you will be able to win more and more souls, and that's why Krishna glorifies you by engaging you in the service. So in our journey of Krishna consciousness, we will always have to be prepared that whether I am in the purifying stage or purified stage, we need to be ready to serve the Lord unconditionally. That's what I want to say.
This, you know, accusation of Jatayu by Lord Ram, you know, for us in the conditioned state is a very heavy accusation, because, you know, to be unjustly accused, you know, is very, very heavy. So what are we, how was Lord Ram trying to win us conditioned souls over by this very heavy service that he engaged Jatayu in of being falsely accused?
Question. Very nice question, for which Prabhupada has already answered in the purport that I read. Krishna will not do the test on you and me. Krishna will do the test on Jatayu to prove how great the Jatayu is. And what he will do is that He will send Jatayu to you. He will send Prabhupada to you. He will send Rupa Goswami to you. He will send so many devotees to you who are not like Krishna, who are merciful than Krishna. So they will be so much concerned for you. Ramanujacharya, whose disappearance is tomorrow. So what he did, when he got initiation from Goshtipurna, so he said, his spiritual master said, that you can't chant this mantra publicly. Whilst this mantra can take home back to Godhead, just by regularly chanting this mantra, you can go to spiritual world. Ramanujacharya came out, went to the rooftop of the temple, and called the entire village and made them chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra, whatever that mantra that, you know, that he was instructed with. And his spiritual master became very angry. Ramanujacharya's mindset was that I am ready to go to hell because I will be the only one going to go to hell, unless all the other people will go to spiritual world. This is called mercier than Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
Another person in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, I am forgetting his name. He is a very nice associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He went to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, my dear Mahaprabhu, I can't see this entire materialistic people suffering. I feel my heart is bleeding. So I completely, you know, surrender myself. Please give me the trouble of everybody in this material world upon me, and please relieve them from this bondage. So he said that I am ready to take all the pains of everybody upon me, and I am ready to, you know, suffer for that for aeons, and let everybody, you know, get delivered. The same statement Prahlad Maharaj says. Then Prahlad Maharaj asked to go back to God. He said that until and otherwise I deliver people in this material world, I do not want to go. So the point is, Krishna will not, cannot do this test upon us, because we will break. So why these leelas are told, why this is such a heavy leela is being, you know, shared, is because such is the stature of the self-realized soul, and they are coming down to help you and me to get out of the cycle of birth and death. Why is it that Haridas Thakur, who is chanting 3 lakh times a day, to be beaten up in marketplace 22 times? What mistake he did? absolutely no mistake. But he is put through that process and his reactions are recorded to reveal us how great that person is. And if that person comes to you and says, Mataji, I am ready to help you in your chanting, I am ready to help you in your progress in Krishna consciousness, what more privilege you and me want? And that is why Krishna stands one step higher. And last but not least, when Krishna is chanting to Arjuna, Kshipram Bhavati Dharmatma, Sasvat Chandim Digachati, he is telling Arjuna, please go and boldly declare my devotee never perishes, which Krishna himself could have said. Krishna is making Arjuna say that, Prabhupada clarifies that because Krishna will not let his devotee's words go in vain. He will keep up the words and the promises devotees are made. So the privilege, the point that we are, what we are trying to say is what Prabhupada writes in the purport is, by we surrendering to Krishna, it means in turn, we surrendering to a self-realized soul, we will be able to come out of the cycle of birth and death, we will be able to easily handle mama maya, duratyaya, my energy which is very difficult to handle when you are in the care of my devotee who is free from the bondage. How he is free from the bondage? Even though I have put him in trouble, even though I have tortured him, even though I doubted him, his trust and his faith upon me has never, you know, reduced an inch. So to such a person when you surrender, you have a hope to come to me. Next time?
Yeah. I just need to follow up with this because, one thing, I think that nice devotee of Lord Chaitanya you're referring to, I think you were talking about Vasudev Datta, is it?
Yes,
Vasudev.
Thank you, yes, Vasudev Datta.
Yeah. But, you know, you're saying that Krishna puts his pure devotees through these torturous situations so that we can understand the glory of these devotees. But for us who are, like, conditioned and attached to material enjoyment, it can, oftentimes I think the more prominent thing is the torture, not that, you know, yes, we see that those pure devotees are completely surrendered, but the question also comes, but why would a loving God put his pure devotees through that? I mean, the answer is always to show how surrendered or how, you know, glorious his devotees are, but then there's the other side of the picture that makes it look like, but, you know, he's still putting his devotees through torture situation. I mean, the devotees, apparently they're not taking it as torture like we would, but I don't know, I'm just having just a little bit of trouble still with that side of it, you know.
All this, you know, this is very nice of you to, you know, share this point. Actually, all the examples, Vasudeva Datta, Prahlad Maharaj, Ramanujacharya, Haridas Thakur and Sanatana Goswami, all these five examples, if you go and, you know, read through this narration, neither Haridas Thakur, nor Prahlad Maharaj, nor Sanatana Goswami, nor Vasudeva Datta felt the pain, nor gopis. In, Brihad Bhagavata Amrita, when Sanatana Goswami is explaining about gopis' separation from Krishna, so Krishna is answering, actually this separation may apparently look like a pain, but in the separation they are actually remembering about me and enjoying. So technically speaking, from our naked eyes, what we are perceiving about their life is a pain that they are gaining, that they are getting, but actually they are not getting any pain. Krishna is showing this externally that the torture is there, but actually they are not undergoing torture. When he was beaten in the marketplace, Haridas Thakur was not undergoing the pain. He was beaten up, is right, but pain was not, you know, perceived. Prahlad Maharaj did not perceive the pain. Sanatana Goswami did not perceive the pain. Vasudeva Leper did not perceive the pain. So that is Krishna's responsibility. So, and the second aspect of it is, naturally as devotees, as we progress in Krishna consciousness, when we hear about devotees going through this pain, is also painful, is a good indication that there is some progress that we are making. Jagadananda Pandit is telling Sanatana Goswami this point. My dear Sanatana, my heart is breaking looking at your humility. So it is extremely difficult when two humble devotees living together, because they can't cope up each other's humility. If you are humble and your another devotee is humble, and if you both are very humble, you both can't cope up each other's humility, because humility will definitely be more painful, because you do not want the other person to suffer or go through some, you know, humble state of life, because you want to serve him and respect him. The other person wouldn't want to take the respect. This is a natural, catch-22 situation. But that's how Krishna consciousness is all about. So these devotees are not undergoing any pain. And you as a practicing devotee, when you hear about somebody is going through that, feeling pain about it is a very good indication to think that how you're attached to devotees and how your love for devotees are increasing. So hence, both are correct statements.
Well, you know, as you were speaking, one thing that occurred to me is that, one reason why Krishna does apparently put his devotees through these apparently painful situations is for us to understand that, well, if these souls are willing to apparently endure such tortures, then there must be something, some higher taste that they are experiencing to make it all worth it, you know?
Exactly. As a mother takes up so much of austerity to give love to the child. Okay, when the child is becoming a mother, the child will realize how much austerity my mother took up. But for a mother, that austerity is not an austerity, it is pleasure. I starve to feed my child. I work long to take care of my child. I don't sleep to, be awake to take care of my children. It's a pleasure, even though there is a pain in it. So that's how this to be, perceived.
Okay, thank you so much, Prabhu. But one hopefully quick and final thing for me is your discussion about freedom versus free will. And you were saying that, we engage our free will properly so that we can experience actual spiritual freedom. So this spiritual freedom is what I'm looking for clarification for. So when we say spiritual freedom, unlike here where we have only a certain amount of rope, right, like that rope that tied the ox or the bull. But in the spiritual world, practically speaking, I guess we can say there is no rope at all because, for one thing, our only desire and our only pleasure is to give Krishna pleasure. And for that, there is no restriction of rope. There's our limitation is only the limitation of our imagination in terms of what we want to do for Krishna. Krishna will facilitate, to the extent of our imagination, our desire to please him. Is that a correct characterization of this spiritual freedom?
Almost correct, but the one thing is, one slight changes, it's not I wish to do it, this is what will please the Lord. So in spiritual arena, the word I is never used, because the moment the word I use, there's an ego involved. So what it means is that when I am surrendered to Krishna, the spiritual freedom means actions will be performed purely for the pleasure of the Lord, and there is no expectation 1% for my pleasure. So it is not what I desire to serve the Lord, it's rather what the Lord would be pleased with, I will do it.
first
so,
second is called pure bhakti. Mishra bhakti means I have some adulteration. See, I buy a car and I put Krishna's picture, offer it to Krishna, offer some flowers to Krishna and keep the car Krishnaized. This is good. But I buy the car to drive and use it only for Krishna's service, not for my personal pleasure, is pure. So I bought a car for me, I cooked the food for me, I bought the house for me, and Krishna is using it. This is Sadhaka. I am buying house only for Krishna's service. And I am just... So you see the difference, everything will remain same, just the attitude and mindset is slightly flipped.
Yes. The only thing I would say to that is that, yes, I agree that there is no, not even a speck of consideration for one's own separate pleasure. But at the same time, you know, even though we are doing strictly for Krishna's pleasure, what, you know, what I would do as an individual for Krishna is different from what you would do. You know, I'm talking about as pure, completely pure souls, right? So, because we're still individuals, you know, the way I would want to please Krishna is going to be different from how you would want to please Krishna, even though both of us are having completely pure desire for Krishna's pleasure. That's why I'm thinking that there's still, not I in a separatist sense, but in terms of like individuality, you know?
Fair enough. I mean, as a matter of fact, English is a very limited language to express our, you know, love for Krishna. So from that perspective, I definitely agree on what you said. You know, if I want to give a, you know, corroborating point on this is that for a person who desires to serve the Lord, he lets the Lord say that, my dear Lord, I am yours. Please engage me the way I want, the way you want me to get engaged. That's what Prabhupada writes in the song when he was sailing in Jaladuta. I am just a puppet in your hand, my dear Lord. Make me dance the way you want me to dance. So, still, I am going to dance, but I will dance for the tunes that you are going to sing, not the tunes that I am comfortable singing, dancing.
So,
the mindset is, I am just a puppet. So, that doesn't mean that we are losing our identity. Our identity is Krishna Das. But Krishna Das, that's why Prabhupada says, one devotee went and asked Prabhupada, which is more important, book Bhagavatam or devotee Bhagavatam? Prabhupada says devotee Bhagavatam is more important because a devotee Bhagavata will tweak your ears and drag you to Krishna. So lending our ears to be tweaked is what is surrender.
Yeah, and I guess therefore I will have, you know, if that is our mood to be used the way Krishna wants us to be used, then in our pure state, I will have spontaneous attraction to a particular type of service because Krishna wants me to be used in that type of service, and you will have a spontaneous attraction to a different kind of service because Krishna wants you to be used in that type of service.
I think, to put it simple, that in a pure state, you will resonate in the same frequency as Krishna wants. In the pure state of consciousness, if Krishna wants you to dance, you will not want to, you know, eat. You will also want to dance because Krishna wanted it. So there's no consciousness.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so we're on the same page. Yeah, I really appreciate your you know, clarification of all these points so much. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Anybody else have any other questions or comments? Okay. Thank you so much, and looking forward for more Sangha in the future. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. We can conclude now. Vancham Kartarvishya Kripa Sindhu Evcha Patitana Bhavnebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Anant Koti Vaishnavandi Ki Jai Chaitanya Charitamrit Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai His Grace Ram Gidhari Prabhu Ki Jai
Jai Jai Ram Gidhari Hare Krishna
Thank you so much Hare Krishna